Good morning. There are times in our Christian lives when the demands of God may seem unreasonable to us. Times when obeying Him just doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. For instance, let's say you're dealing with chronic pain, but you read in God's Word, "In everything give thanks." You might say, "No way. It's unreasonable." Or let's say you're an employee and you're being discriminated on and you're given the poor assignments, looked over for promotion. You might say, but you hear in God's Word, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. You say, that's not reasonable. Or you're in a difficult marriage, but the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. You say, it's impossible. A missionary in real danger of imprisonment or worse might be thinking, when he reads Jesus' words, take up your cross, it's like, I can't do that. Who will care for my family? Or a mom and a dad trying to stretch the money to pay the bills. We read in the Bible, give generously, thinking that's not going to work, not with our budget. There are times when the clear demands of God just don't seem to mesh with the realities of our lives. There are times when His demands seem to us unreasonable. At those times, our natural tendency is to find a loophole in God's commands. We can convince ourselves that what He said, He probably didn't mean. Like, we'll approach God's Word like we do a keep off the grass sign at a school or at an office building. We're standing there on the sidewalk. There's the building. There's the sign. But there's a beaten path right across the lawn. It's like it couldn't possibly mean keep off the grass. So right on across we go. So when we read in our Bible something like, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, you say, well, that's just a rule of thumb. Or we read in the Bible, overcome evil with good. We'll say, well, that's just an option. We have a master's degree in wiggling out of the clear demands of God when we feel that He is being unreasonable. In our passage today, Abraham is commanded to do by God to do something inexplicable, unimaginable, something costly, something that to him made no sense at all. Yet Abraham does not try to wiggle out of it. Rather, he responds to God's commands in a different way. And his response is a beautiful example for you and for me as to how we should respond when the demands of God seem to us to make little sense. So I invite you to open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 22. It's a very familiar chapter. It's the emotional account of Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar. Genesis chapter 22. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 18, and this story divides nicely into two units. Verses 1 through 14, we see Abraham being tested by God. And in verses 15 through 18, we see God's response to Abraham. And from these two units, we will gain two insights as to how you and I should respond to the demands of God. Two ways that we should respond when God asks us to do something that we'd really rather not do. So let's begin. I'm going to read for us just part of that first unit. You can follow along in your Bible, or you can take a look at it on the screen. Genesis 22, we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. We'll stop there. What are you and I to do when the demands of God on our lives seem to us in every way unreasonable? The first thing we are to do, and no surprise, like Abraham, we're to simply do what he says. We're to do what God says. We're not to analyze it, not to try to wiggle out of it, not try to make sense out of it. We're to obey. That's what Abraham did, and I suggest that's what we are to do as well. Diving back in, it says in verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. When I first read that, I'm thinking, that's puzzling to me. It seemed like Abraham's whole lifetime had been one test after another. Come out of the land of Ur. Sounds like a test. Rescue Lot when Lot was captured. That's difficult. He had to wait so many years for the son to be born. He had to send Ishmael away. It seems like his whole life was one faith test after another. Sometimes he passed. Sometimes he failed miserably. Yet here we read, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Clearly, this test is in a league of its own. Compared to all the other challenges of life, those challenges would be considered quizzes. This is a test. It's been a long time since I've taken a serious test. I can remember back in college, as you probably can, staying up half the night to prepare for an exam, going into the room just scared to death to see what was going to be answered, what you didn't study for. Well, we read that Abraham's test was in every way extreme. This is an exam. It's hard, honestly, to even imagine a more difficult demand from God. Take your son, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. From every angle, no matter how you look at it, this test sounds unreasonable. It's inexplicable in several ways. Like, first of all, it seems to contradict the character of God. How could God ask such a thing? Now, human sacrifice was not uncommon in Abraham's day among his pagan neighbors. But would Yahweh, Abraham's God, participate in such a thing? Now, you and I as the readers realize this, God never intended this to happen. But Abraham didn't know that. To him, this demand must have seemed irrational, at odds with the character of God. But it's inexplicable at another level as well. Isaac, as you know, was the son of promise. He wasn't just an ordinary guy. God had made it crystal clear that the very future of God's program for humanity rested on Isaac's shoulders. Through this boy, God had promised a nation, a land, and a worldwide blessing. And Abraham and Sarah had waited like 25 or more years for this child. God came through against all odds, and now God's taking him away. This makes no sense. Some of you teenagers have just recently gotten your driver's license, and maybe dear old dad has promised to get you some sort of a vehicle. It's very important for you. It's your whole future rides on that thing. You need a car. You need some jalopy to get you back and forth from your part-time job. You need a car to get you back and forth from school so you can continue with your education. Well, suppose that vehicle finally arrives in your driveway, and your dad hands you the keys, and he says, son, take that vehicle and drive it to the edge of a cliff. Put it in gear, hop out, and watch that car careen into the ravine, end over end. You say, well, that's ridiculous. That's inexplicable. My whole future depends on that car. Well, in a similar way, that's what's going on here. If Isaac is gone, what happens to the future? What happens to the promise? But this demand is also incomprehensible at another level, an emotional level that we can all relate to. God is asking a dad to slay his child. He's asking of Abraham the unthinkable. Good parents love and protect their children. Good parents don't intentionally hurt them. If your child or grandchild were to run out into traffic this afternoon, there's not one of us in the room that wouldn't charge out into the traffic, give our own lives to save that child. But in a sense, Abraham is being asked to take his child to the road and push him out into oncoming traffic. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Unthinkable. God has devised the ultimate test in every way. And this will stretch Abraham's loyalty to God to the absolute breaking point. God is demanding of Abraham an enormous sacrifice. What will he do? The answer, verse 3, without delay. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He simply did what God said. And his preparation was prompt. It was thorough. It said he took the servants. He took the wood. He took the fire. He even took the knife. He didn't conveniently leave that back. Oh, I forgot to bring the knife. No. And his progress over 50 miles was methodical, one foot in front of the other. We read, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Over those days, he had a lot of time to change course, to rethink, to back out. But he didn't. I told you a couple of weeks ago that I've been in training for the Tough Mudder race in Texas. And when the training, it's a 3-month training for that. And as the training ramped up, Leslie looked at me and said, "You're serious about this?" As race day came and I was making final prep, I said, "You are actually going to go through with this, aren't you?" Just amazed. Well, I was. And in a similar way, Abraham is also resolute from the beginning. God said it. I'm going to do it. That settles it. In this story, we read that Abraham spoke 2 times. He spoke to his servants. He said, "Stay here. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Then he speaks to Isaac when Isaac just ramps up the tension. He says, "Where's the lamb?" He says, "God himself will provide the lamb, my son." His statements, his 2 statements, kind of give us just a tiny glimpse into what was going through his mind. Perhaps he believed that God was able to raise his son after he slew him. "We will return to you." Or perhaps he believed that God would provide a lamb before he slew his son. His statements are somewhat vague. So we don't know precisely what he meant, but we do know this. Abraham believed that God was trustworthy. He believed that somehow, in some way, God would remain faithful to his promise made to him through Isaac. Somehow, God's promise of a nation, a land, and a worldwide blessing through Isaac would come to fulfillment despite the obvious, screaming, apparent contradiction. He didn't have the answer. He couldn't make sense out of it. Yet he trusted in the faithfulness of God. As best I can see, his mindset was something like, "I'll do what you ask. You take it from there." Abraham trusted God in the dark. The next verse I'm about to read has been entirely stripped of all the emotion that must have been present in those moments. It kind of reads like a police report, just cold facts. We read in verse 9, they reached the place. Abraham built an altar, arranged the wood, bound his son, and laid him on top of the wood. Were there tears? Was there interaction between dad and his son? Was Abraham pacing back and forth? Was his heart pounding? We don't know. But we do know this. The moment of truth has come. Does Abraham love God more than he loves his son? Does Abraham revere and honor God enough to obey this incomprehensible demand? Will he use that knife to free his son or to slay him? This is the moment of decision. Perhaps you've seen a child at a swimming pool, a little child on the edge of a diving board, trying to get up the nerve to jump. Everybody's saying, "You can do it. You can do it." And they almost kind of back up. Maybe now they're going to do it. Holding up 19 kids trying to get their turn on the board. We took our family to Burgers Lake when our girls were little, Burgers Lake in Fort Worth. And at that time, no longer, they had three diving boards, a low diving board, a high diving board, and then this outrageous thing, super duper high dive, I'm guessing about 89 feet off the water. It's terrifying. We pulled up in the parking lot and we saw that thing and I just blurted out, "Heather, if you do it, I'll do it." You know, I had no conceivable, there's no possibility she'd do it. And I had no intention of getting on that thing. But to my horror, that little girl, I'm thinking she's about 8 years old, got out of that car. We hadn't even unloaded, got out of the car, walked down that sidewalk, started to climb up that ladder. I'm thinking, oh no, and up the top of the ladder on that skinny board, and she jumped into the water. Leslie looks at me with a smile. "Guess what you've got to do?" But that little girl was resolute. Heather had made one decision that took her all the way from the car to the water. And in a similar way, that's what we read from Abraham, from the donkey all the way to his son. And by the time we get to verse 10, in his mind, that knife had already been plunged into the heart of his son. His son was dead. We read, "Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." And at that precise moment, God intervened. He saw what he wanted to see. And he says, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham passed the test. And then we read on, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. That is one unlucky ram. He went over, took that ram, and sacrificed it on the burnt offering instead of his son. So the Lord called that place, "The Lord will provide." Or Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So what are you and I to do when the demands of God seem to us unreasonable? Like Abraham, we're simply to do what God says. Like Abraham, we're to obey God. We're to pass the tests that he sends our way. If the story ended there, we all will have gained an important lesson. Obey God no matter what. Do what he says regardless of the cost. That's a profound and essential lesson for believers. But the story doesn't end there. The story continues. There's another lesson we're to learn. There's something else that we should do. When the demands of God seem unreasonable, not only are we to do what God says, we're also to anticipate his blessings. We're to anticipate the blessings of God. In the verses we're about to read, we're going to see that God rewards obedience. God is faithful to bless his children in response to their loyalty to him. As you and I go through times of testing, we need to be ever mindful that God is faithful to bless. He will remain faithful to us. We should anticipate his blessings. We're about to read verses 15 through 18, and we will see here that God blessed Abraham in direct response to his obedience, and I suggest he'll do the same for us. We read in verse 15, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" It could not be more clear or more encouraging that there is a direct correlation between Abraham's obedience on one side and God's blessing of Abraham on the other. It's bracketed by, "because you have done this, because you have obeyed me." Why did God bless Abraham? Because he had done this. Now you might be thinking, "Now wait a minute, Steve, wait a minute. This is the very same promise God had already made to Abraham before this event. This is not a new blessing from God." Well, true. This blessing is in large part the same, a nation, a land, a worldwide blessing. But here in chapter 22, those blessings to Abraham are seriously upgraded. The earlier promise made to Abraham are here enhanced because of his obedience. In several ways, this promise is enhanced. It says, for the first time, God makes the promise and says, I swear by myself. That's a new enhancement. It says, for the first time, I will surely bless you. NASB says greatly. He's cranking it up. God says, for the first time, your descendants will be as numerous as the sands on the seashore. That's a new development. And it says, for the first time, that your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. Because of God's obedience, God ratchets up the blessing. Like a meal at McDonald's, the blessings are supersized. I think we would all agree that God deserves our obedience. But here we see that God rewards our obedience as well. This is a huge bonus. This is a profound thought for you and me. God, in his wisdom, has chosen to reward his children as they respond to him in obedience, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because God is gracious to us. I imagine Abraham sitting in the observing the night sky after this ordeal, just a sky ablaze with stars, and he's recounting God's promise, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the skies. I very much doubt, he said to Isaac, I earned that. That's what I earned. No, I imagine Abraham bowed his head and thanked God for his gracious reward. Now, you may be thinking, Steve, you've made quite a leap. Just because God blessed Abraham doesn't mean he'll bless you and me. Well, I chewed on that this week, and I've landed. Yes, God will bless our faithful obedience. Here are just a few of the verses that support that. You don't have to go far from this text. You go to the book of Psalms, the gateway to the Psalm, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Describes a man who obeys God. His reward, he'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water. It sounds like reward for blessing. Let's hear what Jesus has to say in Matthew 10. He says, Jesus says, if anyone even gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, he will certainly not lose his reward. Jesus says again in Luke chapter 6, love your enemies and do good to them. Why? Then your reward will be great. How about Paul? In Galatians 6, Paul says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Again, Paul says, serve wholeheartedly because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. The writer of Hebrews says, God rewards those who earnestly seek him. So, when we, like Abraham, are facing the costly demands of God, it's not unspiritual to anticipate his blessings for our obedience. In fact, it's unspiritual if we don't. So, what are we to do when the demands of God seem to us unreasonable? We're to do what he says. We're to anticipate his blessings. Put them together. We're to obey God even in the worst of circumstances, all the while convinced that God is faithful to reward. All right, let's just pause and talk about that for a little bit. Some of you today, like Abraham, are going through a time of severe testing. Some of you are maybe stretched to the absolute breaking point. And if it's not today, just hang on. Tomorrow's coming. Maybe your health has seriously deteriorated. But you read in the Bible, rejoice in the Lord always. That's a test. That's a real test. Or how about if ministry demands or family demands are overwhelming? You're growing so weary of being pulled in so many directions. You're tired of being the servant of all. That's a test. Or perhaps you're in a difficult relationship and God reminds you to forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive 70 times 7. That's a dilemma. or financial stress. Some of you are stretched. But we read, be anxious for nothing. Be generous. Be willing to share. Or maybe you're in a less than satisfying job that God's calling you to do your work as unto the Lord. Now, hopefully I haven't just described your life. You know, that's me, that's me, that's me. But those are all tests of our faith. Those are the demands of God that seem unreasonable in light of our difficult circumstances. We're tempted to give up or compromise. But I want to encourage us all, stay the course. Stay the course. Like Abraham, just put one foot in front of the other, the right direction, today and tomorrow. See it through to the end. Abraham's journey was 3 days. Maybe yours will be 3 years or 30 years or more. But no matter what the cost, do what God says. Not just because it's in the Bible, not because God deserves it, which he does, but also because God is faithful to reward our service to him. Like Abraham, if we pass the test, God will bless us. Our obedience will not go unnoticed. Now, there's no way on earth we could decide how God will choose to bless us. His options are infinite. Sometimes we may receive his reward in this life. For instance, maybe this side of heaven, God will give you a tiny glimpse of how your obedience to him actually mattered in the life of someone else. Maybe, wouldn't that be a wonderful reward? Maybe somebody will send you a note that says, thank you for teaching me about Jesus. That'd be good. Or thank you for being such a good example all these years. Or thank you for loving me when nobody else did. That would be a reward. I spoke with someone else just yesterday who received a reward in the form of a note. Some dear friends of our family, my mom and dad, my brothers back in Pennsylvania, George and Nancy, raised a daughter named Jenny. Jenny had profound disabilities, serious brain damage, severe behavioral issues, impulse control problems that were off the charts. The doctors told them when Jenny was born that by age 5, they couldn't handle her anymore. They wouldn't be able to care for her. But through their love, through their sacrifice, and through the help of their church family, they managed to keep Jenny at home and care for her well until she was 15 years old. That journey was difficult. Jenny never spoke a single word the whole time. She could communicate with little signs. I saw it when she was a little girl. But she could not speak. And no one knew if she comprehended anything at all. At age 15, Jenny was taken to a Christian care facility where she could receive some more specialized assistance. Well, shortly after Jenny got situated into her new setting, one of the therapists set Jenny down in front of a keyboard. And it turns out that Jenny, who'd never spoken a word, whose comprehension was always a mystery, actually had something she wanted to say. With someone assisting her, holding her hands on the keyboard, Jenny typed a note to our friends George and Nancy. And I have a copy of that note right here. And with their permission, I'd like to read it to you. Dear Mom and Dad, last Tuesday I was in craft class. I became a Christian because I needed a pure heart. My heart sings hallelujah. Please pray for me. Love, Jenny. My goodness. How's that for a reward? Jenny died at age 26. My dad preached her funeral to a crowded room full of friends and family, church family that had helped and loved along the journey. Nancy told me on the phone just yesterday, she said, Steve, our greatest challenge in life actually became our greatest blessing. They passed the test, and God blessed them in this present lifetime. But maybe God's blessings will be reserved in heaven for us. Let's say that despite your limited financial resources, for years, faithfully throughout your lifetime, you gave to the work of the Lord. Let's say because of that, you drove less of a car, you lived in less of a house, you took shorter and less elaborate vacations. All that you saw, all that to enable you to give generously to the work of the Lord. Jesus greets you in heaven. He says, I got somebody I'd like you to meet. total stranger with a huge smile comes up to you and said, "Man, I've been waiting to see you. I'm here because of you. You gave to that missionary. You supported that missionary that told me about Jesus. I just wanted to say thanks." Would that be reward enough for you? Or perhaps, like George and Nancy, you also care for someone with physical or mental problems, a child, a spouse, a parent. How will you feel when in heaven your loved one greets you with a sound body and a clear mind and says, "I couldn't have made it all those years without you. Thank you." How's that sound for a reward? But consider one more waiting for us. The Lord Jesus himself putting his arm around our shoulders saying, "I've been watching. I've been watching. Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant." My friends, our journey with the Lord will be difficult, but it's not all that complicated. Simply do what he says and anticipate his blessings. Let's pray together. Father, we need you every step of the way. We need you this week. Thank you for being faithful to us, and help us to remain faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.